All right, this will be fun. I've got a 35-minute sermon, but I'm going to trim it to 20. And I was just looking at my watch. I'm going to do this on the fly. So if there are any awkward pauses or anything, the editing is happening on the fly. Okay? So let's do this. I'm not going to do my introduction. I want to jump right into the Word of God this morning. Okay? This is better than anything else you will hear from a human this week. Right here, the very Word of God. It's printed in your bulletin. It starts from Matthew 10, and we're going to be covering three verses this morning. And I want you to listen to the word of God comes from Jesus. He says this, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward." Verse 42, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Pray with me. Our Father and our God, would you, by the power of your Spirit, proclaim your word? And would you also, by the power of your Spirit, would you have your word received so that the message and the receipt of it, they match? And would these people here in my hearing, would they find a deep, deep identification with the truth of your words? And may that be because of the great, gracious work of yourself, your Spirit, the gracious work of your Son in accomplishing it, and the gracious work of the Father by decreeing it. Father, this morning, may this encourage us greatly, and may we worship you by receiving at the end of this service, we pray. Amen. So this is what I want to do, and the editing is happening on a fly, but this is what I want to do, is I want to show you how Jesus thinks receiving is actually a very important work. It's not a small work. We'll dismiss receiving, and then I want you to show you how he believes that a receiver of a righteousness, a righteous man, prophet, the speaker of God's word, someone who accepts it, it's the same as if they were also that righteous person who is saying the words of God. And then I want to show how giving in little ways, tiny, insignificant ways, match the message of God. So we're going to do recap real quick. In Matthew 10, Jesus is commissioning. And by commissioning, he is getting a group of apostles, the 12, but also a group of disciples, many people who were following after Jesus, right? Like fish groupies, like widespread panic groupies who were following him around wherever he went. And Jesus did something. He said this, "I have been healing. You've seen it. I've reversed the effects of the fall. It's not normal for people to be like this. You've seen a new normal based on how I've designed men and women. And I've also been teaching." So he says, "I've been healing, I've been teaching, and I've been proclaiming good news." So what has he been teaching? Well, the Sermon on the Mount, we did this, Matthew 5 through 8. What has Jesus been teaching? He's just saying, you think you know the law. I'm sure you love it. I'm sure you know all the rules, but let me tell you something. The law is tougher than you've ever imagined, and you never are holding up to it. You're never doing it. If anything, he's discouraging them to this point of despair and saying, Jesus, I mean, even my thoughts of anger are equal to murder. So Jesus has been teaching. He's been healing, but he's been teaching them, and in his teaching them, he has given them this great despair with themselves. Okay, what now? But he's also been proclaiming good news, and it's in his name, is that Jesus means what? Savior. And so in his very name, he's been saying, yes, you are sinners, and there's nothing you can do, but I've came to save them. So it's all wrapped up in me, and this is good news because it's not up to you, it's up to me, Jesus is saying. So he's been healing, and he's been teaching, and he's been giving them really good news and saying, guess what? It's not up to you, it's up to me. Receive it. Receive it. Accept it. So he's in this commissioning of the apostles and the disciples, he's saying this. He's saying, when you say this kind of things, you're going to be persecuted. People will not like that. Well, why? It just makes so much sense. Like, well, yeah, I can't do anything. Jesus does it. We all win. He says, but when you say this, when you go and you are sheep among wolves, it's going to divide. And people will not like that you say they can't do anything and I do everything. Why is that? Why is that? Because we are addicted. We are addicted to climbing. Rung after rung after rung after rung to God. We are addicted to it. We are addicted to making a name for ourselves. Like the Tower of Babel. They were addicted to building the tower up and addicted to make a name for themselves, and we will be like gods. And it sounds like what Adam experienced in the garden when he was tempted by the serpent, and the serpent says, you can be like God. You can climb the ladder to heaven. You can do it. You can do it. We're addicted. We're a people addicted to it. I don't need to tell you moral advice. Believe me, you are addicted to moral advice. Boom, boom, boom. When have you felt the furthest from God? It is when you have slipped and you have fallen in a heap at the bottom of the ladder. When have you felt the closest? I'm talking about feelings now. When have you felt the closest to God? It has when you have knocked out another rung. Yep, I got a few more. Okay, this is why it will be offensive, is because it is the methamphetamine of humanity, is I can go to God. I can climb to God through my own effort. Yes! And look at the suckers below me. So you take away the addiction to climbing to God, and man will kick and claw and scream and be offended that I say you can do nothing, and you are closest to God when you are in a heap dependent upon God. That's offensive. So Jesus has been saying in Matthew 10, this is going to divide people. It's good news, but it's going to divide people, and you're going to be persecuted because people are going to be hostile to it. But then he comes to our section here. He says, there are rewards, though. There are rewards, okay? Not all people will shut you out. There's going to be people who receive you, accept what you say, and support you, and identify with what you're saying. Okay, they're going to be hospitable. They're going to say, oh, I would totally go along with that. I'll support you. I'll invite you to my home. I'll hold up to hostility because the identification, I have such a deep identification with what you just said about this good news, is I'll go through anything about that because that's true. All right, but that's not like us, is it? Have you heard that phrase, he's a real taker? She's a real taker. This is the person who only brings chips to the party, but they eat all your steak and shrimp. That guy. We have a repulsion for people who ride but don't chip in with the gas money. We have a repulsion towards people who are just receivers. And so we say they're just real takers. But what's the flip side of that? We kind of have a little suspicion for someone, and we'll say, yeah, they're a real giver. And it implies that there's over generosity is possibly a flaw on their part. And maybe it's an attempt to manipulate, and it's an insecurity. It's just a bald attempt to what? Win friends and approval. And so we have great suspicions for the overgiver, don't we? We suspect that we suspect something when someone gives a little too generously. We want it to match. Know the etiquette. Okay? Match the situation. If you ever watched that sitcom, The Office, Steve Carell's character, this is the early offices, what does he bring to the white elephant gift party? Everyone brings, a scarf, hand-knitted, something. And what does the boss bring? He brings an iPod. And then all of the hijinks ensue as everyone fights over the grand gift. So we think, don't give too much. Are you trying to bind me? Are you trying to buy me? Are you expecting friendship out of this, reciprocation? Am I supposed to invite you over now? What's the play here? Okay, so Jesus says this, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So he's saying, if you accept, if you identify with my good news, you're receiving the very words of God the Father. Okay, he's saying here is that receiving and accepting is very, very important. It's probably the most important work of a believer is to receive and not do anything for it. Probably the most important work. All right, it is the entire story and foundation of the Bible. Okay, it starts in the beginning, God. Nothing about you. Nothing about me. In the beginning, God gives, creates. And then he sets man down. I love this. You've probably heard this before, but let me just say it. In the very pattern in which he creates day and night, so the very day-night cycle. It says this, and there was evening in our text, or in Genesis, there was evening and morning the first day. So the ancient Hebrews looked at that and they said, okay, our day starts at dusk when the sun just goes down. That's when the day starts, because we're going to go back to Genesis. I'm going to show you how gracious this is. What do you do at sundown? You don't work. You go get a meal with the family. And then the rest of the evening is spent around the fire, telling stories, enjoying each other. Then what happens? You hit the sack. And you sleep. Where do we say our day starts? 5 a.m., buddy, when I get things going. To the ancient Hebrews, it was this. The day starts when you have a meal and you don't do anything and you fall asleep. And when you wake up, your day's half over. Why? Because God is gracious and he gives first. He gives first. All right, this is the way you have to look at the whole Bible, is that it's not what Tim Keller calls MOTS, M-O-T-S. It's not the Bible where we're going to extract from Genesis the moral of the story, where we say, see, the moral of the story is you shouldn't want to be like God and don't want to be like God. No, that's the moral of the story. This is it, is we approach the Bible and say, God gives, and he puts man there, and man fails, and then God gives and finds a way of redemption. God gives. The very posture of a believer, the whole redemptive story of the Bible, is God is gracious and he gives. And you just receive it. That's the primary posture of the believer. So there is a great, great importance that Jesus is giving to receiving. It's the primary posture of a Christ follower, of a God believer, of a God exalter, is that I'm going to receive. I'm going to accept. I'm going to identify. I'm going to think that's true, and I didn't do anything with it. Okay, quickly. He says this. How do we know it's huge? How do we know he makes that connection? Because he says it. He says it in verse 41. The one who receives a prophet because the prophet is really a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Do you see that? Just in the posture of saying, I identify with that, that's true, he says, guess what? You get what the prophet gets. I just agreed with it. I just found it to be true and right. Congratulations, you get what the prophet gets. Well, I mean, like I said, all I did was just receive it. Congratulations, you get what the prophet. Do you see what he says there? And then he says it again. He says about a righteous man. And it's great in the New Testament. You always see prophet and righteous man putting combos together. You see it later on in Matthew. I'm not going to go there. And he says, look, you get the same reward as. There is great importance to receiving, and guess what? Just by simply receiving, you get the same reward as the prophet and the righteous man. It's to be a righteous person. You receive what a righteous man says and a prophet says, and guess what? You're righteous. You're righteous. Listen to this. You may think there is some super spirituality about me preaching. If you're my wife, you do not believe there is some super spirituality about me. When I proclaim to you this morning, I'm talking about you. Those that listen to me and hear this, when I proclaim Christ to you this morning as a completed, perfect performance for you, given to you, applied by you, finished, nothing else added, not one drip, effort, finger. When I proclaim that to you, and that strikes a chord here, and when it strikes a chord and you see in your despair, you say, yes, I am a sinful. I don't need that. How do I deserve that? And you love it, and you love it, and you love it, and believe Christ is the only thing I've got. Christ is my only hope. When that strikes a chord, you got it. You got the reward. That's your same as. See, there's a matching of the what? There's a matching of the message and the receiving of it. There's a matching of it. And when you receive the message, what's happening? Do you see the dynamic relationship between the message, which is all about receiving, and you received it? The message is all about you receiving, and you receive it. It's a beautiful thing. All right, I'm going to quickly, if you think this is, there's some disjunction here, you're right. I'm editing on the fly. Okay, I want you to see this. This is really strange. Jesus shifts gears. This is in verse 42. And he shifts into a gear that I really couldn't follow at first, at the beginning of this week before. He's talking about people who will receive him and the message, and he's saying that receipt is as important as me proclaiming the message or any prophet, righteous person saying it. And then he shifts gears in a weird way in verse 42, and he says, and whoever gives one of these little ones, the little ones are the disciples. All right, he's not being disparaging. He's just saying, there's nothing great about them. They're country folk. So if anyone gives Christ followers even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, because he's a Christ follower, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. He shifts gears. Like if you give that, wait, I thought you were just talking about receiving. And then he shifts gears and he says, but if you give, what's going on there? All right, he's saying this, is those that have ingested the message and have a deep identification with and say, yes, it's all about receiving, what do? When you get it, you do it. Like, it bleeds out of you. I'm not going to tell you to give to insignificant people. That's not the moral of the story. It's not Mott's here, okay? He's just saying, though, that when it sinks deep, and you say, I contribute nothing, then what happens is you want to see that played out all over life. All over life. You're insignificant? Well, I just want to see it played out. You're worthless. You can't give me any advance in society. You can't do anything for me. Well, I just want to see it happen here. I'm going to give what? Mercy, grace, kindness, honor, respect. Why? Because you have such a deep identification with you, it's going to happen everywhere. It just happens. Illustration, don't say it. Very disjunctive here. Stay with me. Lock in. Let me give it to you. There's this website. It's called Kickstarter. And so if people have a project that they want to put together, like if they want to start a small business or they want to start a craft company, but they don't have the capital, they'll put it on this website and they'll just say, hey, if you believe in this, if you're fired about it, if you have a passion for it, give money to it. And you'll have people all over just give money, free money, to this website of a person who says, I want to start here. Here's my vision. This is what I want to make. This is what I want to do. And then people give money towards it. Okay, what is happening is that generosity is flowing towards what? Towards something that people identify with. It goes deep, and they're like, I get that. That is really cool. That's what I'm about, and I want to see it happen. You see, generosity flows to what? Generosity flows to identification and receiving. But it's more than that. Let me give you some brief applications here, okay? You have to see people as Jesus views people. And if Jesus views people first, primarily, foundationally, as receivers, then it matters. We have to first view people as receivers. Not potential, get your butt off the couch and start climbing. Don't start there. We start where Jesus starts. He says, I view people primarily, first, foundationally, as receivers of the grace of God, the movement of God, the work of God. Now, this is where it matters. Is your spouse's fundamental biggest problem that what? They need to stop something, stop a habit, start doing something you'd really like them to do. Is that their greatest need and their greatest problem, their most fundamental, primary need? No, it's not. Is that they were made, they're most human, most God-designed like human, as receivers. And so what it does is when I get that Christ has been such a giver to me and God has been such a giver to me that says, I want to give to them. I want to give to them. They are made to be receivers. And I get it so much from the gospel of God that I'm going to give to them. You see it from people around you every single day. The person at the coffee shop, the person at the oil change shop, whatever, they do not exist to serve you. So you think that as an American capitalist. They do not exist. They are not fully human when they serve you the best. No, they were made to be receivers. And so you can be grateful for something that you're paying for because they were made to be receivers, and you say thank you. Whenever I see people be snobs and shrug off people and treat people, I say they haven't been given to. They don't understand the grace of God, because if they understood the grace of God, if they understood how much they'd be given, they would give so much respect. And so everybody around you in your life, they are image bearers, and they were made to receive. They were made to receive. Everybody, there are no little people. There are no tiny, insignificant people. You're made to receive. That's why God made us that way. Jesus says this. He says, one who gives is one who has received. One who gives is one who has received, and this is in a very big way. And that receiving is equated to what? To the very power of the proclamation, his message. So I'm going to say to you, last line. I'm going to say to you, those who can hear me, receive this morning. You cannot climb to God. He has descended and made you right by his own work and power. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this is uncomfortable to many of us because we do not principally, primarily, foundationally want to be receivers. We're addicted to climbing. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, would you change our hunger and our desire to simply receive? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.